Title of our sermon today is "What's on Your Mind?" What's on your mind? We, my wife and I, are reading through the Bible a little bit each day, and the program we're using is by a lady by the name of Tara Cobble. And the reason why we're using hers to go through the Bible, because it's a little different slant. It's looking at every scripture in the Bible and trying to find the joy that comes from God in all of the scriptures in the Bible. So you might think, what, in Numbers, you find joy in those lists? Yes, there's a way to do that. And it's a really neat way to look at the Bible while we're also doing our other Bible study, and we get to come here and hear God's truth. Thank you, Mr. Radcliffe. And it's been very fun. So part of what you'll hear today, if you're going through that same program, came from there, but part of it came from my wife and my research as well. What's on your mind? So there's a lot of phrases in our society today that talk about our minds when you think about it. The last thing that happens after we've left this earth with our physical possessions, how does our will start? Does anyone know how a will start? Being of what? Sound mind and body? I, Todd Herridge, do bequeath, or whatever that goes from there. People will say you're in your right mind. People may ask you, what's on your mind? Right? Somebody, sometimes my wife or my mother, who, by the way, is at home today, she wasn't able to come in with us, but I know she's listening, may ask me, are you out of your mind? Has anybody ever asked you that before? What about this one? I have a mind to do that. I have a mind to do that. We hear that a lot on the Waltons. My wife and I are watching the old Waltons reruns. I have a mind to go to Drusilla's Pond today, they'll say. People will say to us, it's just mind over matter when we're supposed to do something. Or maybe you'll have half a mind to do something. Have you ever had a half a mind to do something? Alan, good cook, maybe he has half a mind to make a meal tonight and half a mind to eat leftovers. Who knows, you know? Just depends on what's going on. And last but not least, hopefully we haven't used this one too much. I think I need to give you a piece of my mind. Has anybody in here ever given someone a piece of their mind? And the funny thing is, most of us that do it don't have enough mind to give away a piece of it, so we probably shouldn't be, right? But there's a time when we need to. I saw some very good teachers raising their hands because sometimes the students need to have a piece of their mind sometimes to calm down. God cares a lot about our thoughts as well. In Luke 5:22, I won't turn there, but this is when Jesus is seeing the Pharisees. And Jesus is talking about what he's doing, and he looks at the Pharisees, and here they are over whispering to one another. And Luke 5:22 says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he knew what was on their mind. He said, why are you reasoning this way in your heart? So he connected their thoughts, was going to their emotions and their reactions. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 55. Let's start in our Bible in Isaiah 55 together. In Isaiah 55, we're going to look at our thoughts and see what God has to say about our thoughts. This is a very well-known scripture for most. Isaiah 55, and we're going to start in verse 8. God tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And my Bible shows 2 Samuel 7:19 in there. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's pretty amazing to think about the fact that our Creator God thinks so broadly and so thoroughly. It's so much different than how we think. So with the rest of the time we have today, let's review some ways of thinking to help us be more like God. Now, this is a great time to be talking about this because we have the spring holy days coming up, and every year we say we need to examine ourselves. Now, what does that mean to examine ourselves? might help if we're thinking like God when we're going through that process. I think we'd all agree with that. So we'll have an interesting time today looking at that. And in order for us to look at that, we're going to go right to a great story in the Old Testament. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to set the stage for how we should be thinking. Now let's go back in time and have a little history lesson. And we want to think about what was going on here. Israel was prepared to enter into the promised land. Now think of the generation that was getting ready to go into the promised land. Their parents, the people that they grew up under, were the ones that had the incident with the golden calf, were the ones that said, hey, we're sick of this manna, were the ones that said, we need water, were the ones that said, you know what, we want to go back to Egypt. So what was it like growing up in that 40 years when you didn't do any of those things? Your parents were following God's way after what occurred, and that's how they grew up. Think about it. It's a different generation. God wanted them to understand the mindset that blessings can cause, because we don't read about a lot of wars and things that went on. We don't read a lot about Israel after the golden calf incident and what happened. It kind of reminds me of something I looked up this morning with my parents. Previous President Ronald Reagan, he was at a technology conference, and he was talking about when he was the governor of California. And he said, as the governor, a group of concerned citizens that we might call hippies came in to talk to him. And he said, they were barefoot and had sandals, and they walked in and they said, Mr. Governor, there's no possible way you can understand our generation. We're a technological generation. We have cell phones. We have the internet. You didn't even grow up with this stuff. How could you possibly understand our generation? And Governor Reagan, then President Reagan, said, normally I never thought of a good response until I got home about 2 hours later. But he said, thankfully, the guy rambled on long enough. And he said, my answer to him was, sir, you're absolutely correct. My generation created those things. What a response. So God's talking to this generation. And as I'm getting ready to read here in Deuteronomy 7, I read a quote this week that kind of reminded me about what it must have been like for Israel going through the wilderness, and also kind of what it may feel like for us right now, following God's way. The quote is from Gretchen Rubin, and the quote says this, "The days are long, but the years are short." Has anyone ever felt that way? The days are long, but the years are short. It can feel like a long time when we have things going on in our lives, and then we turn around and I say, man, I'm 55. And I see two-thirds of the audience going, you baby. And the other third's like, you old man. No, I'm kidding. Okay, let's start in Deuteronomy 7, and we're going to read chapter 1, or verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Gershagites. And if I mispronounce any of these, my mom's not here to fix it, so I'll rely on Mrs. Patton to help me out here. The Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. Let's jump on down to verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. So he's reminding them how small they are. And let's move forward. We could read all the things that God has to say here, but we're going to scoot forward a bit, because we're looking at how we should use our minds. How are we thinking? Let's jump down to verse 17. This is number one. This is a way of thinking that we want to avoid. What does God say here? If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. So there's the first way we have to be careful of thinking. Doubt. Number one, doubt. We can't doubt what God is doing in our lives. We can't doubt. Now, as we were looking at these Old Testament examples, I had a nice discussion with my parents at the table yesterday as I was working on the sermon. And we talked about Old Testament examples. And we said, you know, the Old Testament is there as an example for us, right? There's a scripture in the New Testament that says the Old Testament is an example for us. And I kind of threw something out there to get the conversation started. And I said, you know, I don't think the Old Testament examples are so much of a what to do. I think they're more about how not to be. And my mom said, well, what do you mean by that? Because there's things we shouldn't do. And I said, well, when you think about the Old Testament, so I want everybody to do this little exercise right now. When you think about the Old Testament, what's the first two stories that come to your mind? I'll give you about 10 seconds. A couple stories. So my sister said, well, Abraham and Isaac, and he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And I said, yeah, I was never planning on sacrificing Megan or Stephanie. That's not something that I worry about. And then they said, well, what do you think about it? I said, I think about Cain and Abel. I was never planning on killing my brother because he was more righteous than me. And I thought, but there may be a time where I get angry at my brother, because think about what Christ said in the New Testament. I'm not just talking about the physical, right? Christ said, you need to think spiritually. How are you thinking about things? What's going on in your mind? Some other lessons that came up. Esther. Joseph. My sister told me Joseph this morning. I said, yes, if you have any visions that you want to come and tell my brother Scott and me about you ruling over us someday and us having to bow down to you, we'll work hard not to throw you in a well and sell you into slavery to an Egyptian. Right? There's a lot of physical things that happen in the Old Testament, but it's about how are we thinking? How are we doing things differently? Going back to the scripture, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. How do we solve this? But you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. How do we overcome doubtful thinking in our lives in 2024? We have to remember who God is. Remember what God has done for us. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6, the faith chapter. This is talking about faith and how we can have faith and the people that had faith in the Bible and demonstrated it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, remember, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not only do we have to remember who God is, but we have to remember his role in our lives. For those of us that are happily married or were happily married, do we know that God brought us together with our spouse? Do we believe that? Or do we think it was dumb luck? Did we raise kids? And those kids turned out to be good or bad? You know, Susie and I are going through that right now. And not, are our kids good or bad? Let me rephrase. Sorry, Megan Steph, you're listening online. But we're to the stage where they're out of our house now. So instead of us talking about how do we raise our kids, now it's the conversation about how did we raise our kids and how do we continue to support them? And did we take the best advantage of that time that we had? When we have doubts in our minds in 2024, what can we have doubts of? What could we possibly have doubts of? Israel had doubts of going into the land and wiping people out. God was going to take care of that for them. What battles do we have to fight on a daily basis? We just heard about in the announcements, battles of recovery and all the prayers that went into that and having the confidence. And I know Jo Ellen wouldn't mind me saying when she told the people at where she was recovering that she wanted to get up and start walking. And they told her to take it easy. And they said, you don't understand how hurt you are. And she said, and if I misquote or correct me, you don't understand my relationship with God and how much he looks out for me. What a great comment to make along those lines. That may not be her exact quote, but she told me about us when we went to see her last Saturday. How do we overcome those doubts? Some of us may have doubts at work. I'm afraid to talk about my beliefs, and I have to do this, or I might lose my job. I'm afraid to go to school and explain to them what we do to follow God. I'm afraid to stand up to beliefs and ideals that are out there in America today, to stand up for Christ in my life. But we have to remember that God is doing that for us each and every day. Are we making most of the time that we have left on this earth as physical human beings to build that relationship with God? If we're doing that, that will remove doubt from our lives. So as we examine ourselves, let's think about, where do I have doubt? And how do I get over that? Right here, Deuteronomy verse 18. Remember me and remember well what your Lord God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. If God can handle that, God can handle any challenges we have in our life today. Let's move on. He's still talking to the young Israelites, and he explains to them not to have doubt. And then in verse 8, we start in verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. Let's jump ahead. Here's a second thing to be aware of. We're going to go all the way to verse 13. And when your herds and when your flocks multiply, so he's already prophesying to them what will happen to this promised land, and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, and who brought water for you out of the flinty rocks, who fed you in the wilderness with manna and with your fathers, did not know that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. So he's saying, when you have blessings, when we have blessings, we can get a certain way. And here's the second way of thinking we have to avoid. Verse 17. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Does that ever happen to us now in 2024? Do we ever feel like it's our power and our might? It's funny, as human beings, when we tend to have blessings and we have them for a period of time, I wrote a note down, we tend to stop listening when we get too big for our britches. And my friend Danny and I were talking this morning, and we were kind of joking because both of us have grown in girth and knowledge since our high school days. And we were talking about how we were getting a little big for our britches physically. But as human beings, when we work hard, we start to think we deserve things. But we have to remember, God grants the blessings. Prosperity can numb us to the fact that all blessings come from God. There's a famous saying, and half the people have quoted it to Eleanor Roosevelt, and half the people say it was the comic author Bill Keane who did the comic Family Circus. Does anyone remember the comic Family Circus? Little PJ and Jeffy and Billy and Dolly were, I think, the kids' names. Can't remember. I always have to struggle to remember the names of all the apostles, and I can remember the four little kids in Family Circus like it was yesterday. But there's a little circle where Dolly's talking to little PJ, and she says, yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery, today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Each day that we get up is a gift from God. Now, what's the danger in thinking that I worked hard and I earned the blessings that I have? What's the danger in that? Because we should work hard. And we do. And we'll look at some scriptures on how we should work hard. When I believe the blessings have come from my hard work, and then the blessings go away, what happens? I get offended. God, why did you take these blessings away from me? What did I do to deserve this? I worked hard to get here. But when we read our Bible, what does God tell us about the life of a person whose life is devoted to Jesus will be? Does he say it'll be easy? No. There will be trials. So there are many folks in this audience with much more experience than me. But even at age 55, when I look back over my shoulder at my life, and I see the good times, because you know that we have some really good times? Let me tell you a little quick story about good times. Good time. I work at a great insurance company. I got to be careful saying companies' names when I'm speaking, because sometimes you say too much, it can't go on the website. So I'll be careful there. But I work at a great company. I had a job with managers and claim specialists that I worked hard with for 7 years. Numerology. 7 years I worked hard. And had it running perfect, where I didn't really have to worry about my work. I could do fun things. And I went to the feast this year, and when I came back, guess what? Todd, we need you over here. And I had to start over. Now, how dare they move me after I worked so hard to get this ready? But as Susie and I were talking about it, I said, you know what? You know what? God gave me a vacation. I've worked at this company for 28 years. And as I look over my shoulder at that 7-year window, and really the first few years of that were hard work, we were building it, but that last 3 years, God said, guess what, Todd? I'm going to give you a break. I'm going to keep all the trials away from you. Work's going to be fine. Give you more time to help out at church. Give you time with your daughters before they leave the house. Give you time with your family. As you will know, both of our parents are still alive. Susie's parents and mine. You've seen us hit the road in the minivan a lot because we're taking advantage of that time. When we see those good windows there, because it's so easy for me to say, God, how could you let this happen? We work so hard. Why is this trial happening? And it's like the poem Footprints in the Sand. Many of us have heard that poem. There's two sets of footprints in the sand, and the person's talking to God, and he said, I walked by you the whole way. And the person said, well, wait a minute, I had these trials and there's just one set of footprints. If you wouldn't have left me, I wouldn't have had the trials. And God said, no, I was carrying you. So that's what he's talking to them about. Don't think that these blessings of the promised land are by your might and your power. And how do they overcome this? How do they overcome this? Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God promises he'll bless us. But you know what? We can't earn those blessings. Now someone may say, well, wait a minute. There's a scripture that says we need to tithe, and if we tithe, God will open the windows of heaven and he'll bless us. Doesn't that mean we're earning it? No. That's just God saying, you should be tithing. And if you follow my way, blessings come. We didn't earn the blessings. God gives the blessings because God's blessings are a gift. We're blessed because of God's goodness, not our goodness. Ecclesiastes 9:10, because we're talking about pride and effort. Does that mean we shouldn't make any effort in our lives? No. We should live like our salvation depends on our effort. We should work, if those of us that are still working, like we're working for God. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says to whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because there's nothing in the grave. I didn't turn to the scripture to read it exactly. Ecclesiastes 9:10. I'm going to turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote in the New Testament about this, because we're talking about effort. God doesn't say don't make effort. God's saying don't think the effort is the only reason we have blessings. Verse 23 of Colossians 3, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 13 is a memory scripture for many. I can do all things through my effort. What's it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where the effort comes from. And the last scripture we want to read under this point, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Because God's reminding us, don't get caught up in our effort. We put our effort in, and then the blessings come. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in 2024, where we are in our lives, some of us are retired. What does this mean? We still want to put maximum effort into our lives here on this earth. But through the Holy Spirit and through our faith, we should realize the things that we're attaining, the things that are happening on this earth, the physical blessings, houses, money, the foods, are temporary. The people that we meet, the relationships that we're making that will last through eternity, our relationship with our Father in heaven, that's where the money is. That's where the joy is. And that's what we want to think about. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 9, our third point here. Deuteronomy 9. God's also talking to them about a third way not to think. Because remember, we said the premise of this is we're looking at what he said to ancient Israel, but how do we apply this in our lives as we examine ourselves? So like we said, you know, we want to make sure that we don't have doubt. We want to make sure that as we're thinking of how we're living our lives, we're not taking pride in our effort. What's the third way of thinking? Deuteronomy 9, Hear, O Israel, verse 1. You are to cross over to the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, who you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. This is the third way of thinking we need to avoid. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God gave blessings of the promised land due to his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and drove out those nations due to their unrighteousness. We cannot think it's about our righteousness when we think about being in God's family. What does the Bible say about our righteousness? Isaiah 64, verse 6. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. I see people mouthing it in the audience. Now, we shouldn't be depressed by this, because this is explaining to us the righteousness which we emanate, the righteousness which the Israelites were demonstrating in that physical space, were due to them following God. They were emanating godly righteousness by doing what he said in a physical world. In 2024, we emanate godly righteousness by the Holy Spirit working through us. And when we're doing that, God can bless us. Now, he may bless us with a big house. He may bless us with a nice car. He may bless us with health. He may bless us with all kinds of things. But we have to remember that God is using us as his tools. My dad made a quote at the dining room table just yesterday. I said, "Where'd you get that quote?" He said, "I made it up." I said, "You didn't make that up." So I Googled it. He made it up. Should have believed my father. He said, "Yeah, we all trust in AI. Mankind trusts in artificial intelligence. We trust in the Almighty's instruction." I said, "That's kind of clever. We should get that out on the internet somewhere. It'll be attributed to you. And who said this quote? Mankind trusts in artificial intelligence, but we trust in the Almighty's instruction." And that's true. Are we seeing God's righteousness projected through us through the Holy Spirit? So as we analyze this year for Passover, let's look at how are we demonstrating the righteousness of God? Are we setting an example God can bless? Remember, God doesn't just want our obedience. He doesn't just want our obedience. He wants our affection and a relationship with us. That's what God wants. Now, why is that more important than obedience? He wants to change who we are, not just how we react. We were talking about it around the table. So it's nice that I control my tongue and don't swear, right? That's a nice thing. But if I have to catch myself every time not to swear, maybe God wants me to change the way I think so I don't have to catch myself. If when I'm talking to people and I want to say something snarky back, well, that was really clever, but I catch myself, I shouldn't do that if I'm a Christian. Why am I still thinking those snarky thoughts? Remember Paul said, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became an adult, I put away childish things." Let's look at our relationship with God in Christ. Let's look at our relationship with how the Holy Spirit flows through us. Am I seeing changes in how I'm thinking? It's not bad to chart and say, "Oh, I didn't do this last year. I'm getting better. I didn't do that last year." That's not a bad thing. But are we taking a more mature view to see, are we being more like Jesus Christ when he walked this earth each and every day? That's the important way we're supposed to be. Now, the interesting thing is developing a spiritual mind is not something that happens overnight. Thinking like God is not natural. What are some examples? It's like playing an instrument. I have to believe my mother and Miss Elaine Johnson didn't sit down one day, crack their knuckles, and start playing the piano as good as they are. And Mrs. Marilyn Magley either. That took some time. Something they love to do. And they put time into it. And they do it in their spare time because they love it. That's what it takes. We have a sound man sitting to my right. He used to be a DJ, we found out, is one of his things in our social. He spent time around technology. He didn't just sit down and just go, "Boop, boop, 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 here it is." He put time into it and served in that capacity. And they're not here today because of being sick, but think of little Zinzeta and Azalea. Have any of you watched them dancing on YouTube, on Stacy's YouTube channel? They've danced for years at their age, little tiny, and they can do ballroom dancing. It's amazing. Learning to live God's way of life and having a spiritual mind is like that. Do we have a love and a joy to want to be that way? And are we putting our time in there? When we allow God's mind to grow within ours by the indwelling of his Spirit, we become more like him. And that's our part to play, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, enjoying his word every day, every day. So we covered three different ways that we can try to be more thoughtful as we approach the holy days. So as we approach the spring holy days, oh, there's one more scripture I wanted to read. I kind of jumped over it. If I don't get it to it, Lee's going to remind me of it after services because he's got a copy of my notes. Turn with me to Philippians 2, will you please, because it's an important scripture with what we just talked about. Philippians 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. Therefore, if there are any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, this is Philippians 2, verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as we were already talking about, having God's mind in us, Jesus divested himself, came to this earth, lived as a human being, and kept that mind. So we can get there and try to be there and become more perfect. So going back in conclusion, as we approach the spring holy days, let's remember God's loving direction to Israel and to us. Avoid doubt. Remember him. He's with us. He got me here. He'll get me there. I don't need to have doubt. But we all have doubts, and we have to push back against that and rely on each other when we have doubts. Don't allow the doubt to push us into a corner by ourselves where Satan takes turns, you know, pummeling us because he can. Have like-minded people work with us. Number two, avoid pride and effort. Let's be honest. For those of you that have followed God's way for years, you put in a lot of effort. And God loves that and appreciates that. But remember that he helped us, and it's his gifts. And last but not least, avoid pride and righteousness. Represent our Father every day. Millions of people are out there that want to know God and want to know Christ. We have the blessing of being called and seeing his way of life. Let's share that with other people. In conclusion, turn over one page to Philippians 3. We're going to read Philippians 3, verse 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, says Paul, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forget the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And in it, anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Have a fantastic spring holy day season.